Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And a cow and a bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the isles of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dryshod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that they came out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. As we go back and look at this in the next few moments, I pray again you'd help remind us really what this is all about. We dwell on this maybe more just in this month than throughout the year. It ought to be something we dwell on every single day. The fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross to save sinners such as I. And Father, I pray this morning that you would guide and direct. If there's somebody here who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, today that would be something they would choose to do. And Father, Christians, I pray you would speak to our hearts and remind us of why we're here and what our purpose is. We thank you again for what you're going to do and how you're going to speak to us. And Father, just use me that my words will be your words. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated, please. The book of Isaiah, it begins in chapter 1, of course, but in verse 4, you don't have to turn there, it says, Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. So this book is written, of course, Isaiah is the spokesperson for God, and he's writing these, penning these words, and he's talking about the children of Israel. Children of Israel as a nation, but also the children of Judah he focuses on as well. And in this book, it speaks of the things that are going on. It speaks of the captivity that they're going to be led into because of their disobedience. But it doesn't always leave us there. It gives us some things along the way, some nuggets. Chapter 7, there's a nugget. Chapter 9, there's a nugget. Chapter 11, there's a nugget. Chapter 53 this morning, a large passage. And it's there for us to understand what God's plan is for our lives. And of course, many of this has already come to pass. So we can look back on it instead of look ahead like these folks were. And here we see Israel in the beginning of this book, they're rejecting God. They're not looking to Him. They're not trusting Him. It kind of sounds like our nation today and where we're at. Our nation is rejecting God. Our nation is rejecting Christ. And so as we see this, again, it speaks to us in that sense as well, that as we look back, there's nothing new under the sun. Things continue as they were, as they say in Peter. But Jesus Christ has made the difference. Here Isaiah is telling them and teaching them that He is going to make that difference one day. And so for us, it's something that is special because we've already seen it come to fruition. Titus wrote in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, that's where we're at. In the prophetic calendar, today, we as Christians are looking for the Lord's return. And it could be any moment. It could be right now. Amen? It could be. And as Christians, we ought to have that desire to see Him come at any moment. That ought to be something on our hearts and something that we desire. And so this morning, as I was looking at this passage, I want to share with you, the title is A Branch to Hang On. That's what we have this morning, A Branch to Hang On. I want us to see 4 points in this passage that this passage really opens up. It opens up to those Israelites, but we, looking back on it, we see many of it, or much of this has come to pass, but yet there's still something that needs to be fulfilled. And so number one, and there's 4 points, we're going to see His coming. We're going to see His coming. Then we're also going to see His confirmation. His confirmation. And we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see His character. And then finally, it speaks of His kingdom. You know, that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We're looking for His kingdom. And so as we look at this, look at verse 1 again. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This is really talking about His coming. There today, Israelites are still looking for His coming. They didn't see it the first time. They missed it. He was here. He spoke to them. That He walked among them. And yet, as a nation, they have rejected Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But yet here, He was promised, and He still promised. I tell you, as I look at this for the Christian, these are assuring words. These are comforting words. These are hopeful words. It's speaking to something that has come to pass once and will come to pass again. It's something future that's going to happen, and it's imminent. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus was speaking to His disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Aren't those comforting words? We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to spend eternity with Him, face to face, finally. Right now we see darkly, but one day we'll see Him and we'll know who He is. Here He's called the rod out of the stem of Jesse in verse 1. That is the idea of like a twig out of a stump, if you will. It's prophetic. It's speaking of the One who will come to the throne from the lineage of David. We remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it was, that David was given a promise, actually three. And one of those happens to be that his kingdom would reign forever and ever. And that promise is being fulfilled or being prophetically told to us today in Isaiah chapter 11. It has been fulfilled and will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is who it's speaking of. It's talking about the last king to rule from David's lineage. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. In Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Who's going to be with him? Those that know him. You see, it's a new life from an old stump. It's the branch that shall grow out of the roots. And this branch is Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to encourage you to think about that a little bit. What does it mean to be the branch? Let me give you some ideas that Scofield has mentioned. And in a fourfold way, he said, number one, Jesus is the branch of Jehovah. In Isaiah 4:2, it says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. This is Emmanuel. This is the one where the angel told Mary would be God with us. This morning is God with us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is. And if you don't, you need to think about that. It speaks of the character of Christ. It speaks of the fact that Israel is going to be restored and converted after His return. So you have the branch of Jehovah in Isaiah 4:2. The branch of David is what we saw this morning in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is the Messiah. This is the seed of David. In Romans chapter 1 verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul writes, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, revealed in his earthly glory as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the branch of David, the Messiah. He's the branch of Jehovah. But he's also Jehovah's servant, the branch. In Zechariah 3:8, Zechariah writes, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. This speaks of Messiah's humiliation. He came in the form of a servant, did he not? Turn to Philippians, if you would, for a second. Philippians chapter 2. Take your marker, if you would, and hold back to chapter 11. But in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul is writing there, he is expressing this very thought, this very idea that Jesus is the servant. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who is Paul writing to? Yes, he's writing to the church at Philippi, but he's writing to Christians. He's writing to me. He's writing to you. And he's saying, let this mind be in Bruce, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who be? Now, we're not in the form of God in the sense that Jesus was. Obviously, we are made in the image, but we're also the fallen image of Christ. But it says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ came to be that servant, the branch. And He has taught us that that's who we are. We are also servants. We are also servants of the Most High God. Our life is not our life anymore. We've been bought with a price. Our choices should be His choices and not our choices. We should look to Him to make our decisions and to help us, even to the point of death. But also, Scofield writes, The man whose name is the branch. The man whose name is the branch. In Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13 says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." It's talking about the character of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, if you will, that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Adam, the man, being the first, Jesus Christ, the Christ being the second. And he's going to reign as the priest king over the earth and in dominion given to and lost by the first Adam. It reminds us of the Gospels. As you study the Gospels, you find out that each one of those writers, God allowed them to use their perspective to write those books for us. Three of them are called the Synoptic Gospels. Those are the ones that word synoptic means seen together. They're very much lined up together. John is the one that stands out by itself, although there are things in John that are in the others as well. But as you look at each one of those books, you see a different perspective of Jesus Christ. Matthew is the gospel of the branch of David, that is the king. That's the way Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king. Mark, he's Jehovah's servant, the branch. And that's who Mark presents him as a servant, Jesus Christ. And then Luke, the man whose name is the branch, or the Son of Man, is the way he presents him. Then finally John, the branch of Jehovah, he presents Jesus as the Son of God. So as you study your Bible, you see these different perspectives. It's amazing to me that I can go back and I can look in the Old Testament and you can kind of line these things up with what has been said about our Lord Jesus Christ before any of these men were ever born or knew anything about it. Because God knows. He knows the beginning from the end. And He knows everything in the middle. God knows. Isaiah revealed this as well. I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 11 and then pass it just a little bit and go to chapter 7. One of those nuggets I was mentioning. As we look here and Isaiah's writing, he's writing to this nation, this folks that are the tribe of Israel or Judah as well. Often when you see when it's called Israel, it's usually the northern kingdom and Judah's the southern kingdom and the nation are the Gentiles. But here in chapter 7, there's this little nugget. Look at verse 14. And for us today, it's already past. But at this time, for the Israelites, it was still future. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." To me, that is so amazing. Here we have this written. It was over 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet it is exactly right on target. Exactly what was done and said. Turn to Matthew, if you would, for a second. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're talking about His coming. And this is what this is teaching us in this passage in Isaiah chapter 11. And here in Matthew chapter 1, we see the fulfillment of this. I want you to look at verse 21. We could read the whole book, couldn't we? We could read the whole chapter. But let's just read verse 21 through 25. It said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? Jesus means Savior, doesn't it? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And we know that prophet is Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I think I'm going to stop there. Because that's all you have to know. And all we need to say at this point on this is God with us. To me, that is so awesome to even think about as these past months have been going by. I've been thinking about these things and dwelling on these things in my heart and mind. And as I've been going through the book of Psalms and I see how David responds to God, how God responds to David, and how these things are taking place, boy, how much have I missed out? God is with me. And I act like I don't know Him. Why did Jesus come? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us Jesus made those statement or made that statement himself or that those words in that sentence, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why Jesus came. That was the only reason he came. Now obviously it brought glory to God. Why? Because God loves us so much. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much He loves us. So we see His coming. For the Jews, they're still looking for Him. They still would go back to that passage and think, well, He's going to be coming sometime. And this thing in Isaiah chapter 7 still hasn't taken place for them. They don't even understand it. It's a mystery to them. But to us, it is not. To us who hold the mystery, the Word of God in our hands, we know it's already taken place. And His first coming has already passed. And they hung Him on a cross. And He died. He was buried and He rose again. But He's coming back again. Amen. Where's your hope this morning? Is it in your money? Is it in your car? That's funny, isn't it? You ever got in your car and turned the key? Click, 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 click. There went my faith. Something's not right here. Well, you know what? Man made something in this car, and that's why it's not working. Because we mess everything up. If God would have made it, it'd been perfect and still be running. But God has something for us. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse 2. I want you to see His confirmation. And this is also our confirmation this morning in this sense. In verse 2 it says, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He has the Spirit. In this case, it says rest upon Him. This morning, if you're a born-again Christian, you have the Spirit inside of you. All the attributes we see here about the Spirit, they speak of God. They scream of God. Why? Because that's who Jesus Christ is. He's God. We get a glimpse of this in the Word of God in the New Testament, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. Of course, John knew right away when he saw Jesus, he said, I'm not even worthy to loose the latchet of your shoe. Sandal, probably. I'm not even worthy. And Jesus told him, well, you need to suffer to do this because this is God's plan. And when he did it, in Matthew chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, it says, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. I can't even imagine that. The heavens were opened unto him. It was a couple of days, probably last week, I think it was, I can't remember, maybe 2 weeks. We were driving, going out of town, and we looked outside the car window. There was not a cloud in the sky. I thought, the heavens are open today. I mean, you can see everything. There's not a cloud anywhere. I don't see that much anymore, I don't think. At least I don't notice it. Maybe I should. But here the heavens are open to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. There's your Spirit. And it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He came in the power of the Spirit, didn't he? And that's what it's all about. When Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. At the end of that trial, in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And this Spirit, he has wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is it not? And it tells us that he had the fear of the Lord as well. He had understanding. He had counsel. He had might. He had knowledge. All these were given by the Spirit of God. Take your Bible, if you would, just flip back to one page to chapter 9. And I am making a presumption that your Bible would be just one page. It might be two. It may not be any. It depends on the size of your Bible. But again, we see another glimpse or another inkling about this whole idea of who Jesus is. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, I love this, Wonderful. When's the last time you said, Jesus, you're wonderful? Counselor. When's the last time you thought, he's my counselor? The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. Amen. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is Jesus. This is our Savior. This is our God. You can tell a person, you can tell who's God a person is. Let's do it that way. How do you tell that? By what they serve. By what they serve. That's how you can find out where that person's God is or who that person's God is. Think about it. It's amazing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul is writing there. He said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. How many times have I been anxious or afraid of things in my life? How many times have I worried myself to death, realizing I can't do anything about it? But maybe I can't. Well, I guess I can still get gray hairs. But I lost a lot of hair, I guess, on that sound or that fact. There's nothing I can do. Nothing. God didn't give that spirit of fear to me, but he gave me, it says, the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Where does the sound mind come from? The mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us we have the mind of Christ. And that's where we need to realize that Spirit is. That Spirit of God is given to us. But also I want to see his character. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 3 through 5. It kind of tells us who he is, his character. And this is the most important aspect when you think about the character of God, because this is the very thing that I am lacking. Plus other things. But this definitely. This is what separates every single human being from God is the character that Christ has. And that character can only be attained by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't get it any other way. Look at verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. It's righteousness. That is the character of God. That is the character of Jesus Christ that we're lacking. That is why there's a great separation. That is why we can never attain to a holy God, is because we do not have righteousness. Although we think we do by doing right sometimes. I think I'm a pretty good fella. I haven't done anything real bad. At least I've not shot anybody yet. Hope I never do. I have no righteousness in myself. All of that comes from the character of God, the character of Jesus Christ. And that's what He done. The day you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the day that you realized you were a sinner and lost on your way to hell, deserving it, that day that you called on Christ to save you, confessing your sins, agreeing with God, that day He said, "You're righteous." And from that day forth, you have been righteous in God's eyes when it concerns salvation. Amen. And you can't lose it. Can't be taken away. There are many times that I don't act righteous. There are many times I don't do the right thing because I stray from there, the Word of God and His plan. But yet He still looks at me and says, "You're my son. You're my child. You're righteous," because that's the only way that we can ever have a relationship. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And that's the only way. Apart from that, we have no hope. So many people think it's just what I can do, and there's so many different ways. There's only one way. Jesus said it best. "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? That is great. That's not enough. You have to believe in Jesus. "Believe also in me," He said. That's God's plan. And that's the only way you can establish that personal relationship, is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus has done. And you know, that's something we do for the rest of our lives when we do it the first time. When you put your faith and trust in Him for salvation, then the rest of your life, we put our faith and trust in Him to live. We try to base our decisions on Him. We don't do that very well, me personally. But that's what we're to strive at. That's what we're to do. God has called us into this holy calling. And what is the purpose? Obviously, it's to give God the glory in all things. "Where therefore we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God." But how do you do that? Because God has done something special in my life, and God wants to do that same thing in everybody else's life. He wants every person to stand before Him righteous. And the only way they can do it is by Jesus. That's it. There's no other way. And that's why it's important for us not only to put our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, but put our faith and trust in Him to live this life, studying the Word of God, finding out what it says, and trying to live by it. Why? Because God's way is the only way, is the perfect way. We try to do it outside of that, it doesn't work. He's righteous. A lot more I could say, but I don't have much time. We see in Revelation, let's turn there, I just want to read that. Revelation chapter 19, again, this is still prophetic for us, and we're still waiting for this day to take place. Of course, before this takes place, we have the rapture, amen? And then this takes place after the rapture, Revelation chapter 19. But this is what it's speaking about. And we'll see some more of that as we try to finish up this chapter 11 in Isaiah. But here in Revelation chapter 19, I want you to look at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and his righteousness he doth judge and make war." I used to think there's no animals in heaven. There's a white horse right here, guys. It's coming out of there. Jesus is on it. And you know what? I'm going to be on one too. Let's read on. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Amen. "And his name is called the Word of God." Boy, spend time with the Word of God, you spend time with Jesus. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." You'll not miss this. You'll see this if you know him. "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is Jesus. This is our Jesus. This is the one who's coming back. We've seen his character here. We've seen who he is, but we also saw his confirmation. Let's finally see one other thing, his kingdom. And there's a lot more to be said that I'm leaving off. But if you look at verse 6, and I'm not going to read all of this, through 16, it talks about his kingdom. Now, what is this kingdom he's talking about? This, I believe, is the millennial reign. Why? Because this is the kingdom that he's going to establish on the earth. This is prior to the new heaven and new earth that will take place after the great white throne. And so here we see that there's a time on this earth. It's 1,000 years. When I think about that, I'm 63. On this earth, in this body, I'm not going to make it. But I'll tell you what, in that new body, I'm going to be there the whole time. I'm going to be there. And he talks about this, and he talks about how peaceful it's going to be. It's almost like the Garden of Eden, where God established, probably is very similar to that. God established that Garden of Eden, and it was a perfect place. And those two people in there, they had a perfect place to live. They had a perfect God to talk to. Their life was perfect. And then that dirty old devil came in there as a serpent and beguiled Eve. And then Adam, what a mistake. He listened to his wife and he disobeyed God. And that's been our problem ever since. But it won't be a problem for us then. It's going to be a peaceful existence. The natural enemies will be transformed completely. The wolves will dwell with the lamb. You won't see that today much. They like to get the lambs, don't they? Just like Satan likes to get the Christians. There'll be no fear of attack. The leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf, the young lion, and the fatling will be sociable. Oh boy. And it says, a child will lead them. These ferocious, big animals, a child will lead them. I wonder if the child will just reach over and grab the lion's beard and say, "Come on, follow me." I'm just wondering how that's going to look. I'm not sure. The wild animals will be tamed. The cow and the bear shall eat together. Their young ones shall play together. All the animals will be vegetarians. That's the only way they can survive and not hurt each other, right? Children will play with poisonous snakes with no fear. I know there's some folks in this church that have a great fear of snakes. Yeah, there we got some hands already. I don't have a great fear, but I don't go looking for them either. But you won't have that. Not in this kingdom. No one will hurt anyone else. And you know what that means? That means by the very words that we say, the very attitudes that we have, there won't be that. I don't even know what that feels like. But just that alone, think about how much pressure on this earth we have because of things like that. Has anybody ever dwelt on something that somebody said about you or thought about you? And how it just tore you up for however long it tore you up? We've all experienced that to some degree. That will no longer exist. It will not be there. All the saved will be drawn to Jesus. It says in verse 10 through 12. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign. What's an ensign? Ensign's a flag. I can see Jesus. He's there. Over here! Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden. Come over here! We're going to be on this earth with Him. And the Bible says He's going to rule with a rod of iron. It's going to be a place of righteousness and just. Just, it was going to be a just place. I'm reminded of John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ, our banner, we lift Him up. We should do that today, shouldn't we? We should lift Him up today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the rest of our lives. Why? He's going to be our banner when we get to the kingdom. Let's practice now. And you know what? When you lift the banner up, people see it. And when people see the banner, they're going to do one of two things. They're going to reject it or accept it. In Isaiah 56, 7 through 8, he says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him." That's a promise for the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. When he came unto his own received him not, he turned to the Gentiles. And it's through that whosoever, that's what it is, it's whosoever. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Aren't you glad you're one of the whosoever? I don't think there's anybody here that's an Israelite or a Jew. I have a suspect at least one in this room has an inkling of that, but for the most part, we're all Gentiles. And it's by the grace of God that He loves us so much. There'll be no more enemies. Judah and Ephraim will be at peace. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom will not exist anymore. There'll be one, the unity. The Philistines, Edom, Moab, Ammon, they'll all be at peace. The landscape itself shall change as well. In verse 15 it says, "And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod." And dry that thing right up. That changes the landscape. We can see some of that now, can we not? People are talking about it all the time. Climate change. Now, it's not, they still mention global warming, but mostly it's climate change. Now they're saying everything's extreme, and it probably is. And you know what? We shouldn't get excited about that. What we should get excited about is telling somebody about Jesus so they can escape their heaven right here in these extreme conditions. This is their heaven. This is it for them. They won't know that kingdom unless they know Jesus. That's a scary thought. I'm glad there have been faithful people over the years that have preached the gospel. I'm thankful for those people who mentioned Jesus to me. When I was in service, there were people that would come along, and they were Christians, several of them. And they would say stuff to me and try to encourage me. I remember a conviction, you know, because I told them, I said, "Well, I said that prayer when I was 17, but I'm just wanting to do my own thing." Well, I said a prayer. Prayer didn't save me. And I was lost as I was lost when I went and said that prayer after I said it. Because the prayer doesn't save us. But they would speak to me about the Lord. And you know, that's amazing to me. You say, well, it doesn't matter if I say anything to anybody about the Lord. It's amazing how God brings that those thoughts back to us. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, all of a sudden, we remember that Randy Harden Grader. We remember that Tim Woods came up and started sharing the gospel. Now, I didn't believe it or anything. Didn't put my faith and trust in it. Didn't give it too much of a thought. But when I got saved, the very night, God rang the old bell up here and said, you remember, you're without excuse. All of these people along the line shared the gospel to you. Do you see how important it is to share the gospel? Because that helps us. That confirms us. That helps us to know that it's real and it's right. And we need to be speaking the word so other people will know that. In verse 16 it says, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. This is going to be a different place. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. We're about done. I'm taking longer than I was planning to, sorry. In Revelation chapter 20, we again see this, and this is an inkling of it. I want you to look at verse 1. Talking about the kingdom, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's interesting, isn't it? We've already read ahead. We know what it means, but he just bound him for a specific time, that 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Amen. Till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That 1,000-year reign is what he's talking about here. He's talking about a time when there's going to be peace on the earth. And Jesus is going to do that in Revelation chapter 19. He's changing everything and has changed everything. It's a promise that's going to be fulfilled. You can trust your Bible. You can count on your Bible because it's right. In Genesis chapter 12, God gave Abram the message that he would be the father of many nations. He told him that you would have a land. This is the fulfillment of the Jewish nation having the land, the 1,000-year reign. That's amazing to me. You know, God has something for us. We know he's coming back. We know he has been confirmed on the cross. He said those last words, it is finished. There's nothing left to do for salvation. People who think you can lose your salvation have a very weak Jesus, have a very sorrowful God, because their God is not powerful enough to keep them. My God is, and he's the holy God of Israel. This is given to us as this promise was given to Abraham. You know, Jesus, when his disciples wanted to know how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That really speaks to me. I hope it speaks to you. That the very things you can see that are going to be done in this place called heaven, Jesus told us we're to do here. Our character ought to be that character of Christ. Our confirmation or our transformation ought to be like Jesus. The things we talk about ought to be the things that God has given to us, His very Word. Why? Because this can change a life for eternity. Other words don't. Other words just make you feel comfortable. These, sometimes they're confrontational. But when a person realizes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus, they'll mean everything to them. Because this here tells us we are a child of God. It confirms to us every time we open it up. It is important. This morning, we saw His coming, we saw His confirmation, we saw His character, we see His kingdom. It's a wonderful place. And I'm so thankful that the majority of people sitting in this congregation today are going to be there. But there may be some that aren't. And I want us to realize that it's not just the words we say, it's the life we live that influences people. If you're not faithful, people see that. And that can lead them off to another path as well. Everything we do in Christ ought to be for Christ. Why? Because we're the called when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for Jesus Christ as we think about this season. And surely every day of our lives that we are born again, that You're the only reason I'm on this earth. Because when You decide I shouldn't be, You'll take me. So as long as You haven't taken me, You've given me something to do. And what I'm supposed to be doing, Father, I fall short of many times. And I pray You would just continue to help me. Help me look to You and trust You. And help me to know that the breath that I have is Yours. The time I have is Yours. And everything about me should be Yours. And I'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.